at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Then our text, Paul expands on what he's just said in the first four verses, verse 5 through to 14. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So far, God's word, and we're going to work our way fairly well tied to the passage this evening, so hold his word open before you, but let's pray first of all. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, what wonderful promises we're reminded, what wonderful realities we're reminded of this evening. Dead to sin, alive to Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we unpack what that means this evening, and especially what that means for us, we pray that we may be encouraged this evening, that we may be comforted by the truths of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine you have two job offers before you. In the first job offer, you have a boss who you ask around and the boss is not that great a boss. He's very, very strict on timekeeping. He won't give you any overtime, even if you work overtime. And if you're more than 2 minutes late, in fact, if you're a minute late, he'll dock your pay. The hours are long. The pay isn't that great. That's the first job offer. The second job offer is a wonderful boss. Again, you ask around and he's the best boss you could ever have. The pay is fantastic. The hours are reasonable and the boss is generous. He gives you your birthday off. Imagine that, boys and girls, your birthday off. Like a birthday off for school. You didn't have to go to work for that day. Which job would you choose? Would you choose this one with the not so nice boss? Or would you choose this one with the great boss? Well, it's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? You'd choose the one with the great... Well, Hunt is not sure.
Depends on the work.
Wow, yeah. Fair enough. Bad work, wonderful work. We'd choose this one, wouldn't we? Yet the reality is in the Christian life, so many people live like they're serving the old boss. And in fact, the world we live in continues to serve this old boss when there's a wonderful boss there on offer. And so it's the idea of old boss, new boss that we're going to consider this evening. In Jesus Christ, we have a new boss. And with that boss comes a transformation. In the light of Christ's death, we are transformed and we are transformed with him. So this evening, we're going to see that in Christ's death, we are free to serve God. In Christ's death, we are free to serve God. 3 points in traditional true reformed form. The first 2 points are building the groundwork for our third and final point that has the main application in it. The first point this evening then is out with the old boss. Out with the old boss. Paul begins the chapter speaking about what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, he's explained the great switch that happens. Christ becomes sin, and we obtain life. Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. Adam was the head of the human race and brought us into death. Christ, as the final head of the human race, brings us into life. And because of this grace, because of the righteousness that we have, Paul asks a question that his readers may have in their minds in the beginning of chapter 6. Because of Christ's grace to us, should we continue to sin and to make his grace mean even more? And Paul says, that doesn't make any sense. When you understand what has happened when we die to sin, when we die and we're crucified with Christ, when we become alive and with him, you can't think that way. In Christ, we have the victory, as we heard this morning. And because of Christ, what he has done, does that mean give us freedom? To say, well, we're saved, we can go out and do what we like? Hakuna Matata, what does that mean, boys and girls? Hakuna Matata? It means no worries. We can go out and live life as we wish. Is that what Paul says here? No, he says no. Because you need to think about who you are. If you're united to Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin, dead to that old life, and alive with him. You are united with him. The word here, the idea here about being united with Christ in verse 5 has the idea of grafting. If you go and talk to Mr. DeBoer Sr., he'll tell you all about grafting. You do some grafting, don't you, Chiba? Mm-hmm. Grafting a branch from one tree into another, and after a while, it's very hard to see the difference. Really, the true become one tree, and it's that idea here that we have in the new life, but also with our old life. Paul says here in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What's the old self he's speaking about here? Paul refers to that often. The old sinful nature is what he's talking about. All the sinful passions and desires we have, the hatred that we have against God, the things that drive us to go our own way, the corruption that we have. And Paul says, in Jesus Christ, the old corrupted ways are dealt with, done away with, abolished, rendered powerless. They no longer rule us. Our old selves are put to death, are buried with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he continues, speaking about the idea of a slave, picking up from verse 6, no longer a slave to sin, for one who has been died has been set free from sin. No longer slavery to sin. The old nature is gone. Being freed has the idea of being justified, set free, declared righteous before God. The old self has gone. Christ has died, and our sinful nature has died with him. There's that idea of grafting again. Our sinful nature has been grafted to Christ as he died. In ancient Egypt, when they began excavating all the tombs, and they found the body of the Pharaoh, do you know what else they found there in the tomb? They found all the Pharaoh's riches, but more than that, and kind of horribly, they also found the bodies of the Pharaoh's servants. Because when the Pharaoh died, all of his entourage had to be with him to go into the afterlife, to help serve him in the afterlife. You didn't want to be a servant of a Pharaoh in those days, at least when Pharaoh died, did you? But it's that idea of togetherness, that idea of grafting. Our sinful nature is dead when Christ died. And what is our part in this? What do we have to do in this equation? Well, as you read through verse 5 through 7, you'll notice that it's all a little bit of English terminology here. It's all in the passive. It's all done for us. We've been united with him. Our old self was crucified with him. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We've been set free. It's all a work of God. And we hear that time and time again, don't we? It's all of grace that Christ obtains the victory for us. He does the work. The old man The old woman, the old self has gone. It's like that bully that you might have had at school, the one who would beat you up. And then one day something happens. Either the bully meets another bigger bully, or you talk to the bully and something changes, and the bully is no longer a worry. He no longer has any power over you. He can't control you. Paul is saying that's what sin is like. You are no longer a slave. Sin is no longer your boss. Your old self has been conquered. Christ has died. But more than that, Christ has also came alive. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon. Alive for a new boss. Second half of verse 5 says this. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. Again, think of that idea of grafting. We are grafted to Jesus Christ. As he comes alive, as he is raised to life, we are raised with him. It's paraphrased again in verse 8 and 9 as Paul expands. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Boys and girls, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to die? Why do you think he had to die? To save us. To save us, yes. What did he have to save us from? Sin. He had to save us from sin. That's right. That's right. He came to save us from sin. Whose sin? My sin? Your sin? All of our sin. He came and died to conquer sin, but he also came to conquer death. What was the price that had to be paid for sin? We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. What was the price? One more question, boys and girls. What was the price that had to be paid for sin? If you sin, what must happen? What was the threat that God made? Yes. Death. That's right, death. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Romans 5 tells us that Christ died in our place. His sin for our sin. His death so that we don't have to die. As verse 9 says, we will never die again. We know that Christ will never die again because death no longer has dominion over him. Christ died and he only had to die once. But it does mean that death did have a claim on him. Notice what it says there. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That means that for a time, death did have dominion over him. Death did have a claim on Jesus Christ. And why was that? Because he allowed death to. Because he volunteered to stand in our place, to pay the price. As we heard last week, he became sin for us. So that we can say in some ways, as Christ became sin for us, he deserved to die. Think about that. He deserved to die because he put himself in our place. That doesn't mean Christ was sinful, but as God saw Jesus Christ, as he became sin, he paid the price for us. Not because he was sinful, but because he became sin for us. So death did have power over him. But death did not have the last word. In the children's book, well, it's not actually a children's book, in the well-known book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the lion Aslan gives up his life for Edmund. And there's a moment where the lion is killed. It's a very powerful moment in the book. He's been shaved of his powerful mane. He's lying there with ropes over him, dead. And the wicked witch and all the enemies of Aslan were rejoicing. They had a massive party around the altar where Aslan was. They thought they had won. Imagine the party just for a moment, as Satan and his angels thought, hope against hope, that Jesus Christ had died, that he had won. But Christ was more powerful than death. Yes, death was allowed to have the victory, but only temporary. Christ had paid the price, he conquered death, and he arose again. And he only had to die once. Death was conquered. One of the types of movies that I like to watch occasionally are thrillers. Who's a thriller fan? A few there in the back. Thriller fan. And what happens is that the villain gets killed. And you think that's over. And everyone's sigh of relief. The guy and the girl hug and it's all over. But then up he comes again. And again and again, and if it's a really bad thriller, about five or six times the villain takes to die. And you're like, come on, enough already. But it's not like that for Jesus Christ. Once, totally conquered, death done and dusted. No comeback for death, no comeback for sin, because Christ has conquered once and for all. And he did so with a purpose. Why did Christ die? Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Christ died to sin on our behalf, but he also came to life to live for God. Christ was made alive to serve God. And so are we, brothers and sisters. We too are made alive with Christ. In verse 11, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Again, that idea of grafting, dead to sin, old nature gone, alive to God, grafted with Jesus Christ. Risen to serve as Heavenly Father, as we too rise with him spiritually. Christ made alive, so we are made alive. So Paul has made his case to the congregation in Rome, reminding them of who they are, what their status is. Their old self is gone. The body of sin has been conquered and they are made alive. How are they to live? Well, that brings us to our third and final point this evening. Serve the new boss. Dead to the old boss, alive in Jesus Christ to serve the new boss, our third and final point. Paul says there in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That word there, consider, is a very powerful one. I think in the NIV it has count. Count yourselves. This word means think about. Consider. Think about a diamond in your hand. If you are fortunate enough to have a diamond in your hand, and you can look at all the different sides and shapes and facets of the diamond, all the different ways that the light reflects off it, the picture of the rainbow as the light shines through the diamond. You consider each and every single intricate part of it. That's what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, consider who you are. Remember who you are. Remind yourself who you are. Who are you? What are you? You are dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I don't do that often enough. Often I fail to see, I fail to consider, to remind myself that my old nature, my old sin, doesn't define who I am. I'm not Albert Kuperis, sinner. I am Albert Kuperis, saved sinner. Sin doesn't define me. Sin doesn't control me. And one of the reasons I fail, or we fail to fight sin, is we forget who we are. We fail to consider our status. We believe the lie that we tell ourselves that we can't win, that sin is our master. And on top of that, we have the lies of the devil saying, you're no good. Look, you've failed again. You're not worthy of being a child of Jesus Christ. The reality, however, brothers and sisters, is that we are dead to sin. Sin doesn't control us. Sin doesn't define us. And Paul is saying here in our passage, remember. Remind yourself. Remember who you are. Just imagine in our house, and this is a makeup example, we would say to our children, Kuperuses don't put their feet on the table in the lounge. That's not what we do. Now, Kuperuses, confession time, do put their feet on the table in the lounge. But no, you can get the idea. I chose a ridiculous example so you wouldn't think, oh, et cetera, et cetera. But Kuperuses don't do that. Well, it's the same idea here. Saved sinners. Saved, hear that, sinners. Don't consider themselves and define themselves as sinners anymore. They don't define themselves as being controlled by sin. They don't define themselves as being a certain sin. No, saved sinners are alive to a new boss. And Paul says, serve that new boss. Remember who he is. Remember who you are. Think about who you are. You are alive. Serve him. And what does that look like? Well, he goes on to explain in verses 12 and following. Paul says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You might say, hang on. How can Paul say this? I knew that was too good to be true. Paul paints this wonderful, glorious, rosy picture of how we're dead to sin. Sin no longer masters us. We're alive and free to serve God. But the reality is, sin still drags us down. We do have failures. We do struggle with sin. And Paul himself admits that in other places. Philippians 3, Paul says this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that in by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Sounding similar to what we've just heard. But note what he says here, and here are words that I find very encouraging. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He repeats himself, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knows and acknowledges that we're still going to struggle with sin, but it doesn't define who we are. Romans 6 isn't some unrealistic ideal. Paul's encouraging us, challenging us, to live lives in line with who we are in Christ Jesus, knowing, as we were reminded this morning, that eventually we will be victorious, but also acknowledging that it's a struggle. It's a battle. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. The idea here is a military idea. Do not present your bodies to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Don't give yourself as weapons to sin. Fight your desires. What does this mean in practice? Don't place yourself in situations where you are tempted to sin. If overspending on shopping is something you struggle with, then you probably shouldn't go to Save Mart on your own. If it's food, well, then you probably should be careful sometimes, thinking really practically, of what you stock your fridge with. If it's the internet, you need to be careful and put things into control to control your usage, to be accountable with regard to your usage. It means not placing yourself into situations where you may be tempted, but also reminding yourself of who you are when you're facing a certain sin, when you're facing a temptation. You're no longer serving the old boss. Imagine you're at your new job. You take the new job, the good job, and you get a call from your old boss saying, well, after Smoko, if you wouldn't mind just coming by the office, picking up this parcel I want you to deliver to one of my customers. You'd say, hang on. I don't work for you anymore. You can't expect me to come and do your deliveries. You're my old boss. That's the kind of mentality we should have with sin as well. You don't own me. You don't control me. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. It means offering ourselves 100% to God, offering our bodies as living sacrifices to him, giving him our all, because we are alive to him. And when we do fall, when we do fail? Well, Paul reminds the Romans again of who they are. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, even when you fail, your failures don't define you either. And when you do fail, you have forgiveness. Because you're not under the law, as we've spoken about, but you're under grace. Every time you fail, you can come back to Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive you every single time. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning is a new day serving him. So, brothers and sisters, continue to fight the good fight. We do need to fight sin in our lives, knowing, however, that we will be victorious, that we aren't under the old boss. We're not defined by the sins we do. We're defined by who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Remember, not just who you should be, but who you are. I'll say that again. Remember not just who you should be, but remember who you actually are in Jesus Christ. Paul sums it up nicely for us as we close this evening in Galatians 2, verse 20. This is something that all of us can say if we're in Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Christ has done for us, brothers and sisters. In his death, he has made us free to serve him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we no longer have our old boss. That when you look at us, you don't see us as a list of sins and failures. But you see us as you see your Son, Jesus Christ. You see us as your children. You see us not as dead, but as alive to serve you, equipped to serve you. Heavenly Father, may we see ourselves in the same way. Because far too often, we see ourselves still serving the old boss. We beat ourselves up. We drag ourselves down. In some ways, we don't need the devil's help because we're so tough on ourselves. And then the devil adds to that and says that we're worthless. We don't deserve anything. How can you love us? But Heavenly Father, all of that is lies because that is not the reality of who we are. We thank you that we are made alive in Jesus Christ, that we are united to him. Help us to remember that. Help us to remind ourselves. Help us to remind our brothers and sisters when they are down and out, when they are beating themselves up over the sin they are facing, the sin that they are living in and doing. Heavenly Father, help us to live in that reality as we fight sin in our lives. Help us not to place ourselves in harm's way. Help us to offer ourselves 100% to you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you that you are not the God of second chances. You are not the God of third chances. You are not the God of fourth chances. You are the God of infinite chances. That no matter how much we sin, we are still forgiven by you. Because we are your children. We are made alive with Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. May that encourage us, Lord, not to do what we want, but rather to live lives in thankfulness to you, praising you for what you have done for us, what you have made us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Christ we are made alive, free to serve you. We ask for your help in doing this. We praise you and thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit in making this more and more a reality for us. Help us to live like who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song that reflects on who we are in Jesus Christ and how we are to live with that. Live in the light of that. Number 476, a song that should be fairly familiar to the cadets and gems. We could make our only cadets sing it for us as a solo, but that's not really fair, and this is congregational worship. So let's stand and sing together number 476, Living for Jesus, A Life That Is True.